Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome to the service. It's a blessing to have everyone here. Praise God. Nice and warm place. Why don't y'all have your Bibles turn to 2 Corinthians. I want to read one verse there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's what my burden this morning is to preach on. I really appreciated Brother Lynn, what he shared. That seemed to fit well. Why don't we all kneel for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for being here with us this morning. Lord, we thank you for giving us brothers and sisters of like precious faith. God, we just want to thank you for how you daily load us with benefits. Even though there are many hardships to face in life, we thank you that you are always good, and there is always something, some plan you have for us. Thank you for each one that's here and how you're desiring to work in each one of our lives. We pray that by this time we have to look at your word, that we could have good soil. Your word could fall on ground that's prepared. Lord, we pray that you'd help each one of us and of us that are facing hardships, Lord, and facing difficulties. Maybe someone in here is sad today or discouraged. God, I pray you'd help us, that we could lift up the hands that hang down, feeble knees. God, I pray that you would speak to your people through your word. God, we pray that we would all be edified. Pray that your Holy Spirit would apply the word to each one's heart the best way that is meet for us. God, I pray that I could be a mouthpiece for you. You'd feed your people and bless your inheritance today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This morning, I'd like to speak on subject of eternal versus temporal. And this has been on my heart for a few weeks. Maybe something to do with our little baby passing away. And just considering what to share on this morning. And our key verse there in 2 Corinthians lays it out very well. It says the things which we see are temporal. Things which we don't see are eternal. And it's hard. Another verse talks about seeing through a glass darkly. It seems like our eyes are so tuned in to the temporal, the here and the now. We like to sense things, touch things. We like to relate with what we can see, and it can be difficult to see past that. It seems like there's a barrier that we can't quite get past. Maybe till we reach the next world. Anyway, for a little bit of an outline, We're going to be looking at some definitions, and then we'll be looking at point number one, the corruptible and frailness of man. Then we're going to look at point number two, the changeableness of our existence on the earth. Number three, our window of opportunity. Number four, eternal things, unchangeable existence. Number five, investing in eternal things. Number six, we're going to look at heaven, eternally secure. So hopefully we can gain some blessing from God's Word. To start out here, I'm going to be giving a few definitions. I'm sure we all basically know what the words mean already, but I find it interesting to look over the definitions again. The word eternal in the Webster's 1828 means without end of existence or duration, everlasting, endless, immortal, perpetual, ceaseless, continued without intermission, unchangeable, existing at all times without change as eternal truth. The word immortal means having no principle of alteration or corruption, exempt from death, having life or being that shall never end, as an immortal soul, never ending. Now we're going to look at the word temporal. Temporal means measured or limited by time, or by this life, or this state of things. Having limited existence, in opposed to eternal. Mortal, the word mortal means subject to death, destined to die. Man is mortal. The fruit of that forbidden tree whose mortal taste brought death into the world and all our woe. Now, the first part of the message is not going to be overly much encouraging. It's going to be pretty negative. But my hope is to condition us to enjoy the last part of the message, where we can face the reality of where we're at in this life and what we are faced with every day, and then we can look forward to what's in store for God's people in the future. The word frail means weak, liable to fail and decay, subject to casualties, easily destroyed, perishable, not firm or durable. The word vanity, we'll be reading these verses later on, but the Bible refers to man as frail. It also refers to man as vanity. The word vanity means emptiness, want of substance to satisfy desire, uncertainty. Now let's talk about our first point, the corruptibleness and frailness of man. There's a song in our songbook. We've sung a couple of times. Number 567, we won't sing it. I'm just going to read it. Just think about what the song says. It says, at every motion of our breath, life trembles on the brink of death. A taper's flame that upward turns, while downward to the dust it burns. Moment by moment, years are past, and one ere long will be our last. There is a point no eye can see, yet on it hangs eternity. This is that moment, who shall tell whether it leads to heaven or hell? This is that moment, as we choose, the immortal soul we save or lose. Time past and time to come are not. Time present is our only lot. O God, henceforth our hearts incline to seek no other love than thine. Amen. I'm going to read a story from a book called Thy Will Be Done. We've been going through this book the last few months. This is a story of a 43-year-old man that was killed about 25 years ago. If you listen, let's continue thinking about the frailness of man. Jonas E. Yoder. It was July 17, 1995, at 3:15 p.m., a warm day. We were headed to New Bedford to pick up peaches on our way home from John A. Yoder. Jonas had hitched up a new horse to get him shod at the blacksmith shop at Henry Raber's. His wife, Ada, rode along to the mailbox for mail and walked back. We met him at San Brenly's Bridge at County Road 59. The horse didn't want to cross the bridge when we met him. We talked a few words on the go. Right then, the water truck blew his horn halfway up the hill because his brakes were not holding, and he was overloaded. We hurried our horse to get out of the way. The truck passed us about 70 feet from Jonas on the cart. We heard a thud, and then his horse ran up the lawn with the harness on him but no cart. He ran to their lane and walked on in. Ada caught him. I told Anna, "That hit him." Oh my, I looked back and saw Jonas lying beyond the other end of the bridge. The truck was going up the next hill before it stopped. It all happened so quickly. Anyway, skipping down, it appears like Jonas drove off the road with his cart, and then at the very last minute, the horse backed up right in front of the water truck. Killed instantly. Can happen very quickly. Let's turn over to Psalm 39. Read a few verses there. Let's start in verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine ages as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. You know, we don't like to think about being frail, right? It just doesn't feel very comfortable to think about being weak and breakable and fragile. You know, that's not a comfortable thought. We like to be strong, and we like things to be going real well for us. But I think it's important to, at times, consider what the Bible says about this, to consider how frail we are. And as we think about that next verse, it says, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. I'm not sure what thoughts you have, but what do you think about when you think about a man at his best state? I had a few ideas. How about someone who is very strong, and he can lift a bunch of weight? Maybe you think that's a man at his pretty good state. You know, he's physically fit. Vanity. That's what the Bible says. I will go a little more on with that later. But if we think about how frail we are, we just take a moment to think about that. Remember, the definition of frail was easily broken, or
a tendency to have casualties. It's just something we face every day. People get hurt, children fall down and get hurt, and we can, Brother Stephen knows what it's like to fall off a roof, you know, that doesn't feel good. I had to think about all the different things that can show us how frail we are. How about falling off a roof 20 feet to the ground? Just in 1 second, we can see how frail men are. What about going into a deep pond when you don't know how to swim? It's big time trouble. How about falling asleep while you're driving? Maybe shooting some framing nails in your foot. How about being hit by a falling tree? Or maybe being struck by lightning? These are all things that have happened to people. These are real stories. Every one of these things have happened to people. How about standing beside the road and someone loses control and hits you? How about driving off the road into a lake and drowning? How frail we are. Without the protection and preserving hand of God, we'd be all be goners, wouldn't we? It's just God's preserving hand every day that keeps us going. In Job chapter 4, it refers to man, them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. As I said, this is not very encouraging to think about this, but let's consider God's word. Psalm 39, man at his best state is vanity. He's uncertain. We don't have a guarantee of our life. How can we describe man at his best state? I already talked about a strong man. How about a 100-year-old person that can still walk and has a good mind and still runs his own business? 100-year-old. That would, you'd consider that a pretty good state, wouldn't it? Man at his best state. Vanity, uncertainty. What about a couple that can have 12 children with no problems or complications, never been to the hospital, everybody's healthy? Still uncertain. How about a great businessman who owns 20 businesses and has all the money he could ever dream of? Empty, vanity. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1, read a few verses there. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about toward the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Let's skip down to verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart hath great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. He that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Anyway, he continues on here. I won't continue reading, but he just comes to the place where he's despairing of all the things he did. I mean, he got singers to sing for him. He had all the money he wanted. He planted trees. He made pools of water. And he said, what does it profit me? So, how corruptible and frail is man? If we think about it, shouldn't our heart turn to God? Lord, please help me to live for you today. Point number two, the changeableness of our existence. You know, nowadays in our culture, it seems that we are a little further removed from going back to the dust than we used to. People are building steel buildings and buildings that are supposed to last for a couple hundred years, and comparing to Africa where they build with mud, and in a few years it'll just go back to the soil. Here we have these nice big buildings that are supposed to withstand strong winds and all this, and that's all good. But sometimes, you know, our minds get used to all this stuff that's going to last longer, and maybe we forget that it is going to perish someday. If you remember back some years ago, we had a president who promoted the idea of change. Change, change. Change for what? Change for the better or for the worse? Anyway, the other day I had a few tire problems, and thinking about the changeableness of our existence, you know, you might have good tires on your rig, and pretty quickly that can change. And I was out the other day, and I thought all my tires were doing good. Anyway, within 2 days' time, three of my tires went bad, and I was at my last stop, and all of a sudden I heard this hissing noise, and I'm like, oh no, if I can just make it home yet. And I looked, and here was a piece of limestone into one of my rear tires. My, oh my. So then the next day, I was driving, and I felt this bumping, and I wanted to make sure my truck tire wouldn't fall off. So I just put the spare on, the one that went bad the other day, so I hadn't got the other one patched yet. So I went back, and lug nuts all looked fine. And then I examined my tire a little bit closer, and here it was, my spare was going bad and was bulging. It was causing a bumping feeling. So, well, I think I can make it home with that. So I kept going, and well, the bumping just continued. And then all of a sudden my son looked out the rear view, passenger side, and here the one trailer tire was going like this. Oh no. So I went out and took a look, and here I already had sheared off a few of my lug nuts and or my studs, and there was only three lug nuts holding a little bit. The rim was already ruined, and the tire was about ruined anyway, so I just decided just to keep going. I was on gravel roads down near Clark area, and so I decided it'd probably be all right. Anyway, I kept going, and I told him to look out the mirror to when it flies off, that we could go pick it up. Anyway, we were just pulling down toward a stop sign, and all of a sudden he said, there it goes. So we stopped, and I jumped out and ran in the field and picked it up. At least I didn't have to take time taking it off. The changeableness of our existence. Let's talk a minute of how changeable our existence is. What does our normal life normally consist of? I'm going to open this up for some thoughts. I'll give a few ideas, but what does our normal life we call normal, which that's relative, you know, to each one of our situations. But what does our normal life consist of? We think of we have a house, we have a car, a job. Those of us who are married have a wife, and most of us have children, church, friends, family, money. What do you consider a part of your normal life? Anybody have thoughts?
Health and strength.
Health and strength. We consider being able to get up in the morning and go to work. We think that's normal. Any other?
Eating food.
We think it's a very great thing to look forward to the next meal. Any other thoughts? Consistently having work to do. We think that's a normal part of life. Water. Having clean water is a normal part of life.
Warm shelter.
Warm shelter in the wintertime. Anything else?
Sleep.
Oh, my. We think sleep is a normal part. It's wonderful. Anything else? Okay. I think we'll leave it at that. But if you think about it, what we consider normal may not always be there. It may change. Everything, every one of those things we consider is normal has the possibility to change. What we think is normal in this life we live may change. Let me read a story of this man named Horatio Spafford. This beloved hymn was written by a Presbyterian layman from Chicago named Horatio G. Spafford, who born in North Troy, New York, on October 20, 1828. As a young man, Spafford had established a successful legal practice in Chicago. Along with his financial success, he always maintained a keen interest in Christian activities. He enjoyed a close and active relationship with D.L. Moody and other evangelical leaders of that era. He was described by George Stebbins, a noted gospel musician, as a man of unusual intelligence and refinement, deeply spiritual and a devoted student of the Scriptures. Some months prior to the Chicago fire of 1871, Spafford had invested heavily in real estate on the shores of Lake Michigan, and his holdings were wiped out by this disaster. Desiring a rest for his wife and four daughters, as well as wishing to assist Moody and Sankey in one of their campaigns in Great Britain, Spafford planned a European trip for his family in November of 1873. Due to unexpected last-minute business developments, he had to remain in Chicago, but he sent his wife and four daughters on ahead as scheduled on this ship. He expected to follow in a few days. On November 22, the ship was struck by another vessel and sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, the survivors were finally landed in Wales, and Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband, saved alone. Shortly afterward, Spafford left by ship to join his bereaved wife. It is thought that on the sea, near the area where his four daughters had drowned, Spafford penned the text, whose words so significantly describe his personal grief, "When sorrows like sea billows roll." It is noteworthy, however, that Spafford's hymn does not dwell on the theme of life's sorrows and trials, but focuses attention to the third stanza on the redemptive work of Christ, and the fourth stanza anticipates his glorious second coming. Humanly speaking, it is amazing that one could experience such personal tragedies and sorrows as Horatio Spafford did and still be able to say with such convincing clarity, "It is well with my soul." Let's think a moment of the things that we call normal. Let's think about your house. A pretty secure and stable place. Well, what if a tornado hits it? Or what if you have a house fire? How about, depending where you build your house, you might have a flood. Or maybe some mold might grow in your house. It's pretty changeable, isn't it? How about your car or your truck? Maybe you have a very good, stable vehicle. Well, it could crash, you know, and a tree could fall on it. How about your job? Maybe you have a very secure job. Maybe job security, a good employer, a very dependable and sizable paycheck. This also is not 100% guaranteed to continue. How about your money? Psalm 62:10 says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon it. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. How about your wife and children? You know, we don't have a guarantee that life will always be as it is today. Everything temporal on this earth that we think is so dependable and stable and that we need and enjoy in life is changeable. It has the possibility of changing, of not being there someday. It may not be always the same. Even we think of the mountains. How about big, strong mountains? Maybe the Rocky Mountains or Mount Everest. Strong mountain. There's surely nothing could move that. Well, it says in Hebrews that he won't shake the earth only, but also heaven. It talks about the foundations of the earth being removed. Someday, even the mountains will be shaken. Now let's turn our minds to our third point, our window of opportunity. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Our window of opportunity. I'm hoping that we can continue getting more encouraged as we go. I'm going to draw a line across the board. I'm going to liken this unto, I know you've seen this diagram before. Let's consider this line as being eternity, from eternity past, eternity future. And between these two marks is time. And then I don't know if you can see that little red dot, but that's just a poor illustration of how small we are. If you consider, we would never see ourselves on this board if we would use the ratio of it. But in, let's say, 6,000 years that of time and man, it's just very small. Let's read here Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We're going to be talking about our window of opportunity. Each one of us, God has given us a window of opportunity today to serve him. Amen. He has given us the privilege
to turn our hearts to Him today. There's a song that says, "Today is mine, tomorrow may not come." So if you want to serve God, do it today. Turn your heart to Him today. Since everything as we know it is going to change someday, we have this opportunity today to hear God's voice and turn our heart toward Him. Let's think about people that pour concrete. And let's think about this life as being before the concrete gets hard. You can work it, you can change the shape of it, you can mold it, you can put different finishes on it. Once that concrete gets hard, you can't change it. And unless you bust it up or break it. But I want to think about our life as being, we can still have the ability to change, to choose. We can choose our path. With the Lord's help, we can turn our hearts toward Him. Today is your chance, your opportunity to live for Jesus. And I was thinking, I really appreciate all the young people God's blessed us with. And I just am blessed with what I see. And I just want to encourage you to continue serving Him. Today is your opportunity to seek God in your youth. This is your chance. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. If you always say tomorrow, tomorrow I'll do better, or tomorrow I'll start living for God, or tomorrow I'll honor my parents, or when I feel like it, or maybe at some better time, it will never happen. You've got to do it today. The Bible says today if you hear His voice. You must do it today. Take some steps toward turning your heart toward Him today. Today is your golden hour, your opportunity, your chance to serve God with all your heart and to be a blessing to those around you. There's a little something I want to read. It's called, "Are You a Bridge?" "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Just be a bridge." It is so simple. Try to put somebody else on the right track with God through Christ. When you get there, they will not thank you and will never look back, probably at the bridge, but the great architect will know and love and care. You thought perhaps to be a worker prominent in God's service, but instead you are just the possibly forgotten bridge. Keep on believing. Somebody knows, understands, and says thank you. Day after day, the bridge is trodden underfoot by many feet, hurrying and impatient, and feet tired and slow, but it is answering its purpose. Besides, it is dead and cannot feel, but it does its work all the same. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. I am crucified with Christ, and so it is, and so it would be a contradiction to speak of feelings. Feeling slighted, ill-treated, overlooked, not given the rightful place. Christ now lives in you, and the feelings you have are His feelings of compassion and love for the lost and of desire for the building up of His kingdom. Even Jesus Himself was content to be a bridge, bridging the gulf between man, God and man. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master. The humble-minded Barnabas also was a bridge. He died to his wealth and became a bridge for thousands on this line. You may not be able to go to Africa or China, and yet you may be a bridge by prayer or by something laid down. And so serve His purpose to the uttermost parts of the earth. Be a plank for some needy soul in your home or in your business by which
he can cross over to God. Be a bridge. Today is the day of salvation. If you sense God wants you to do something, do it now. Don't wait till later. Make some plans. Start moving in the direction God wants you to. Do something. Do it now. I don't know if any of you have ever heard your cell phone's low battery noise. It just grates on my nerves so bad. And that low battery makes that noise. Well, how about thinking that our time is like a low battery? We only have a certain amount of time before our phone's going to shut off. We can live that way. And another thing we can think of is if our spiritual life low battery is blinking, we need to get plugged in. Amen? Okay. This is our opportunity. This is our chance today. Amen? Let's turn our hearts to God. Let's look at the next point. Eternal things. Unchangeable existence. We have spent quite some time on the reality that the things around us are going to change someday. And I hope it wasn't too overbearing, thinking of all that negativity. But I want to turn our minds to the things that last forever. Isn't that much more encouraging? To think of things that will continue on from now and throughout eternity. Apostle Paul writes, "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." A few things I thought of is God, the Word of God, souls of people. We could think of singing as another thing that we're going to have in heaven. Singing is a very, very worthwhile thing to invest in while we're on the earth. For a few verses in 1 Peter, it says, "For all flesh is as grass, but the word of God endureth forever." Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils breath of life, and man became a living soul." Something going to last forever. Deuteronomy says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." God is eternal. He's going to last forever. Amen. And his everlasting arms are there to uphold all of us who are frail and weak. Amen. Praise God. If you feel frail and weak today, let's lean on those everlasting arms to take us through. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and song. He also is become my salvation." Praise God. Let's turn our eyes to him. Amen. We could leave this frail earth, this temporalness, things that are going to perish. And let's look beyond with our eyes of faith. God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Next point, investing in eternal things. How can we do that? How can we, being that these things are going to perish, you know, we need to support our family. We need to work with our hands as God commanded us. How can we invest in eternal things? Let's look a little bit at some of the things that cause our problems on the earth. How many of those things are temporal? The things that we get into conflicts about, aren't so many of those temporal things? People can't get along, broken relationships, rebellion against authority. Isn't it so much because of temporal things? It's not going to last. Is not a lot of this because of our tendency to be earthly focused and be selfish?
I had to just think of something like divorce, which is so rampant. If everyone would follow two Bible commands, I believe we wouldn't have any divorce. If every wife would submit to her husband and every husband would love his wife as his own body, two commands, no divorce would be necessary, or it's not even necessary to begin with, but simple truth. How can we invest in eternal things? How can we lay up treasures in heaven? Matthew 6 says, lay not up, in verse 19 and 20, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How can we practically, in our day-to-day life, lay up treasures in heaven? I had to think, how about obeying the will of God and the commands He gave us? Isn't that, in a sense, laying up treasures in heaven, to obey what He tells us? If we do His commandments, just you can think about that one. How about Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, instead of stealing, you work hard so you can provide for yourself and help others. Isn't not that God's will for us? Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you ever think about that? That may be laying up treasures in heaven, to forgive one another, to be kind one to another. I believe that is God's will for us, and I believe it is laying up good things in store. Let's think about reading God's Word. What a good investment. What an eternal reward it's going to bring to us. How about spending time in prayer? Singing. Singing is something we can enjoy here and also in eternity. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Visit the fatherless and widows in James 1:27. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. We're talking about how can we invest in eternal things. How about giving of your time and effort and money to God's kingdom work? How about helping someone without expecting payment? How about giving a cup of cold water to one of these little ones? You ever think about that? You know, you're all relaxed in bed, you know, and looking forward to a good night of sleep. Papa, can you get me some water? Oh my. Get out of bed again. But how about thinking that, wow, we have a golden opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven? I want to keep that view before me. Give a cup of water to drink in Jesus' name. It says you shall not lose your reward. Serve in the small ways. Teach and train your children in God's way. Raise a family for God. Matthew 5, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You're going to receive a reward if, for Jesus' sake, you're ill-treated. We can look at it that way. If you're treated wrongly and ill-treated by others for Jesus' sake, and you stand for God, you will not lose your reward. Colossians 3:17, and Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You want to receive eternal rewards? Do everything unto the Lord and not to men. You won't lose a reward. Now, our last point, let's take a look at where we all want to go. How many of you want to go to heaven? If we can just get there, we'll be safe. There'll be no more change. No more chance to fall. No more problems. If we can just make it. I'm not talking about barely getting there. I'm talking about we can do whatever it takes to make it, brothers. Amen. We'll be eternally secure. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, back to our key verse. 2 Corinthians, the next verse, chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, God, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Someday, when God calls us, someday, beyond the reach of mortal ken, heaven. Among Christians, it's where our understanding of heaven is, where God dwells, where we see in the scriptures that God will manifest to us his glory. Our eyes are so darkened today. We have great challenge seeing God in a clear way, but we shall see him as he is once we're in heaven. It's called the habitation of God, and that is represented where the angels and blessed spirits live. In the Strong's, it says the abode of God, heaven. Let's turn our Bibles over to Revelation chapter 21. This is something that's going to be lasting, going to be forever. Won't need to worry about change. Won't need to worry about things that we face today. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That first heaven and first earth, I believe, are subject to change. They're subject to mortality and to temporalness. God did away with that. He made a new heaven, new earth. That is going to last forever. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Praise God. Someday God's going to do that for those who love his appearing.
I want to leave you with a question. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says that henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only. We think of Paul, the great hero of the faith, did so many things that he deserved to go to heaven. You know, he did so much for God that he deserves to go. But Paul says, not to me only, but also to all them that love his appearing. And I want to leave you with that question. Do you love his appearing? Just consider that in our hearts. I want to think about that. Do I love the appearing of Christ? Do I wish he'd wait another 5 or 10 years so I can do what I want and do my little thing and get my business bigger? And do I love his appearing? I want to consider that. Eternal versus temporal. Let's think about that. Do I love his appearing? God bless you.